You're a wise man, Mr. Tom. Okay. We're glad to see everybody present today. And may we turn to the 21st chapter of Luke. Luke 21st chapter and the 20th verse. Luke, the 21st chapter and the 20th verse. Luke, 21st chapter of Luke and the 20th verse. As you know, we're going through this book verse to verse, and so we've come down to the 20th verse of this 21st chapter. Shall see Jerusalem compassed with armies, then know that the desolation thereof is nigh. Here is a prophecy of the destruction of Jerusalem in 70 AD, given by the Lord Jesus Christ. And the word desolation right there means laying waste, because the Romans who attacked Jerusalem at this time were in the habit of laying waste cities and also nations. These armies did not come to bring food, water, supplies, and medicines to the Jews or protect them from the Persians, the Chaldeans, or the Egyptians. They came to execute vengeance on the city of Jerusalem. They came to kill and to destroy. And the Romans were notorious for laying nations waste. That's found in Daniel 7 and 19, if you care to read it. They always did a thorough job. No goofing off. No sloppiness. They whammed the blood out of all nations that they attacked. Daniel 7 and 19 proves that to be true. Now the point in this verse is the present tense verb, we're being encircled. When you see Jerusalem being encircled, then it's too late to escape. It's too late to leave the city. You have to stay within the walls and take what is coming. And so when Jerusalem now is compassed with armies, then know that the desolation thereof is nigh. Jerusalem goes back. The first written record of the city of Jerusalem goes back 4,000 years. Now, I know that's a long time ago, and you and I do not, we do not know what much about 4,000 years ago, but the first written record we have of the city of Jerusalem was 4,000 B.C., and that was a long time before the days of Abraham. The average city today is built either on the seacoast or on a river. New Orleans, Louisiana, Los Angeles, California, Seattle, Washington, London, England, many other great cities in the world, Cairo, Egypt, and Peking, China, and other great cities of the world are built on waterways, or they're built near the ocean. St. Louis, Missouri, Minneapolis, Minnesota, and other great cities are built on waterways or on the ocean. But the city of Jerusalem was built far from the sea and far from the rivers, and yet she is the most famous city in this world. You will find no water around Jerusalem. The brook Kedron that runs alongside the city is dry 9/10 of the year. Other brooks that pass on the other side of the city are dry in 9/10 of the year. Jerusalem is built on mountains, and those mountains are like this Antelope Valley. They're very dry. But yet, it is a famous city. 18 centuries before Jesus Christ came into this world, Abraham returned from wiping out the kings of the nations, and he paid tithes to Melchizedek, the king of Salem. And then in 1000 B.C., In 1,000 years before Jesus Christ came into this world, King David said, I am tired of reigning in this little old town down here called Hebron. He'd been there 7 years as king, and it was nothing but just a dust-covered windswept bed of a village. And he said, I'm tired of it. I want to go up to Jerusalem, and I want to be king there. And Joab, his commander-in-chief, said, okay, your majesty, we'll go up there and we'll take that city of Jerusalem. And so they did. And when they got up there, they found the city of Jerusalem surrounded by walls, and on the walls they found sick people. They found little babies, and they found pregnant women. They found people with cancer, and people with other kinds of diseases lying on that wall. They found little boys and girls that were sick. They found one man that didn't have any legs, and he was sitting on top of the wall. They found another man that didn't have any arms, and he was on top of that wall. And David looked all the way around, and he said to Joab, what on earth is going on, man? Who do they think they are? We are. Are they going to put that bunch against us to fight? Do they think our armies are so weak that we cannot win a battle over all these sick people on the walls? What do they mean? And Joab said, Your Majesty, I'll tell you what. Let's have a plan of battle. Let's just wait until night. And there's no moon tonight, and we hope the clouds will cover the stars. And when night comes, I'm going around to the back door, as it were. Will I put it in modern speech? I'm going around to the back door, and I'll make an attack there while you make an attack from the front. We're going to capture Jerusalem that way. And so that's exactly what happened. Joab and his men that night, after darkness fell, came in through the back door, and they found a great army congregated inside the city, and they said, oh boy, you fellas, you just make one false move and you're dead. You're surrounded. So they didn't make one move, not one move. And David on the outside made a frontal attack, and they captured that city that night for the Israelites. And then the next morning, David said to those Jebusites, the ones who had good health, you take all those sick people off of that wall now, get every one of them down, and you take them where they belong, and you bring them back to health. We're not going to kill any of them. Take all those babies, get all those people with cancer, all those people with leukemia, get them all on the wall. We're not going to kill anybody. And so that's what happened. And so David reigned in that city for 40 years. He embellished it, he enlarged it, he built buildings, and he started to build a temple, a magnificent temple. But Jehovah said, no, David, you're a man of war, you're a man of blood, and I don't want any man like that building a temple for me. But I'll let your son, Solomon, build that temple. And so that's what happened. But after Solomon's reign, then that nation became divided. And Jerusalem became a weak city. It went down and down and down. And that's where it is with America today. America is weak because she is divided. And a divided nation cannot get anywhere, especially with communism. And so when Jesus said, when ye shall see Jerusalem compassed with armies, then know that the desolation, the laying waste thereof, is nigh. Do you love America today? Those Jews did not love America. I mean, those Jews did not love Israel. They said, we want Caesar. We want Caesar. We're going to have Caesar. We don't want this man reigning over us. We want you to crucify him and nail him to the cross. And we're not going to pay attention to his loss of blood or to his quivering flesh or to his bones or his groans. Just let the guy die. And then let his blood be on us and on our children. And the God of heaven was listening. Oh, was he listening? And he said, that's one prayer I'm going to answer for you boys. And I'm going to answer it good and proper. And I'm going to answer it for about 2,000 years at length. You're going to pay for what you're calling for. And those Jews did not like their land. They did not love their flag. They did not love their armies. They did not love the navy they had. They did not love their temple. They did not love anything but themselves. They wanted to grab money and wanted to grab material things. And God said, okay, your nation is gone. Now, I wonder about America today. When our flag ripples in the breeze, when we see Old Glory out there rippling and streaming in the breeze, do we love that flag? You know, the red on that flag stands for the men who have died in battle already for us. That's right, the red stripes. Some of the Nazis and communists and liberals and humanists and others in this country call that flag an old rag. When the national anthem is played, does that stir your blood? Does that stir your patriotism? How about it, brethren? Are we climbing downhill so rapidly that we cannot love our own country? You know, when I was a boy growing up in the grades and growing up in high school, our teachers had prayer every morning before we had classes. And we sang the national anthem. And they built into our very veins and they built into our blood a love for this country. And they didn't call it unpatriotic. They didn't say it was that. They said, you love America. But today you find nothing in schools but Nazism and fascism and communism and every other ism except Americanism. And that's exactly the reason why Israel went down. She didn't love her country. She said, we want Caesar. Give us Caesar. Give us a dictator. We won't go with this man reigning over us. He's an outlaw. He's a nitwit. He's a quirk. Get out of here. And so they got him out. And now those Jews are still paying for it. They're paying for it in Beirut, Lebanon. And they'll continue to pay for that, my brethren. They'll pay for it in the tribulation period with blood and gore that will run like rivers. You can't crucify God's Son and get away with it, brethren. You never can do it. You can't mistreat Him. You can't turn your back on Him. You cannot neglect Him and refuse to trust Him and expect to get away with it. You cannot do wrong and get by. That's what God's Word says. So when you see Jerusalem compassed and circled with armies, then know that the destruction thereof is nigh. You know, long ago when I was a boy in the graves, we used to sing that song, long may our land be bright with freedom's holy light. Protect us by thy might, great God our King. And today they sing, protect us by thy might, great man of the Kremlin. God have mercy on this country. And they're building up military hardware, in the island of Cuba, getting ready to blast our cities off the map. Well, we ought to be blasted off the map, my brethren, if this nation doesn't come back to God. Have mercy on America. We've got to be praying for this land. Yeah, when you see Jerusalem compassed with armies, then know that the desolation, the laying waste of that city. You know, my friends, I want to tell you something else about the archaeologists today, I mean in the 20th century, have dug down for 70 feet below the surface of the earth. And there they have found foundation stones of Solomon's temple. And some of those stones, and I want to give you the link here, some of those stones were 16 and one half feet long, OMG, and they were 13 feet wide. 13 feet wide. Stones, I mean 70 feet below the surface of the ground, and the archaeologists have found them today. You know, brethren, you can build a temple on a foundation like that. You can do it, brethren. I don't care how high your superstructure goes, and they tell me that the front of that temple, archaeologists tell us that the front of Solomon's temple was 160 feet high. Beautiful structure. That thing costs millions of dollars in American money today, Brother Hildreth. A beautiful temple. And inlaid with gold, the walls were inlaid with gold, the roof was inlaid with, the ceiling was inlaid with gold. They had gold all over that thing. Millions of dollars. And yet when those Romans, I mean when those Babylonians came in 586 A.D., that's the first thing they went for. Boys, let's get that gold. Tear that thing down and let's get that gold. And they did. Boy, they tore it down. And they tore up every stone in that wall and every part in that building they possibly could, but they couldn't go down 70 feet in the earth. They were too lazy to dig that deep. And Brother Jim, today, you know what the archaeologists are finding today? When you and I were there, they were still digging in the ruins, and they're digging today, my brethren, finding stones that were in Solomon's temple in Solomon's day. And Solomon lived around, well, he lived 1,000 years before Jesus Christ came to this world. All right, there's another temple going to be built on that same spot by the Antichrist. Then when Christ comes, he's going to tear the temple built by the Antichrist down, then he's going to build his own temple. And according to Ezekiel chapters 40 through 48. All right, when you shall see Jerusalem encircled with armies, then know that the laying waste thereof is close. It's right close. Boys, you better run. Get out of the way. Now let's keep going. I'm spending all my time on one verse. I'm sorry, brother. I like this. I got something else to say about America here. I got something else to say about America before I leave. I love America, and I hope you do too. But there was a displaced person from Europe that came to this country. A displaced person, you know, who, a lady, a displaced person who came to this country, and a Baptist minister took her into his home because she didn't have any place to go. She was in a strange land, in a strange language. She didn't know what to do. And this Baptist minister said, "You come on in. You can make my home your home." And so after a few days, that lady came in the front room. The preacher and his wife were there in the front room, and they could tell that her eyes were red from weeping. And the preacher said, "Well, what's wrong? Why are you crying?" She said, "There's nothing wrong." She said, "I am so glad to be in America. I appreciate America. I do wish that all of you Americans love America like I do." She said, "I've been in that back room praying and thanking God that I'm in a country that gives freedom, that gives me liberty, and I can go where I please. I couldn't do that where I came from in Russia." Say, you Americans don't appreciate what you have. Said, "I appreciate America. I love this country. And that's the reason I'm crying." She said, "I'm not ashamed of it." You know, my friends, those Jews did not appreciate their land. They didn't appreciate Jehovah. They didn't appreciate their temple. And so God said, "Okay, I'm going to take you away, and I'm going to take your temple away and your beautiful city. I'm going to scatter you to the four corners of the earth." That's exactly what happened, my brother. All right. Now then, let's go to something else. Let's go to verse number 21. "Then let them which are in Judea flee into the mountains." You run, you hide. Because down there in those mountains of southern Judea, you're going to find caves and canyons and caverns and holes, and there you can hide. "And let them which are in the midst of it depart out, and let not them that are in the countries enter therein too." Oh no, you know, Jerusalem is a tourist attraction today, yeah. Jerusalem is a tourist attraction. Boy, I wish I could go back to that city. Brother Jim says, "I wish I could go back to that city." I mean, there's something about Jerusalem that's like a magnet. It draws, it attracts, it pulls. You want to stay there. You see Calvary, you see Gethsemane, you see the Mount of Olives, you see those sacred places where Jesus Christ walked, and where the apostles walked, and the prophets walked. It has a magnetism about it. You just want to stay. And I'd love to go back to Jerusalem. I'd love to see those same scenes that I saw in 1974. And Jesus Christ said to his people here, "When you see those Roman armies coming, you've got to run. Run to the south. Get out of those caves and hide." And those who are outside of that city of Jerusalem, don't you try to get in there. You know, people by the millions, my friends, millions of people in the last 2,000 years, people by the millions have gone to Jerusalem. They haven't gone to Moscow, Russia. They haven't gone to Washington, D.C. They haven't gone to Peking, China. They have gone to Jerusalem. Why? Because they know that's the city of the great king. Even atheists have gone there. And they have turned out to be Christians, born again children of God, because they could see. They could see those sacred places where Jesus was and the apostles were. That's the reason they changed their minds. They said, "There's nothing to atheism since I've seen all of this." That's right. Millions on top of millions of people for the last 2,000 years have visited the city of Jerusalem. And you can go to that city today and you can hardly find a parking space, brethren. You can hardly walk down the streets because of the tourists. That's a great city. No rivers, no. You won't find the rivers. You won't find the seacoast. But she's there. And that's the city of the great king. All right, let's go now. Now let's look here at verse number 22. "For these be the days of vengeance, that all things which are written may be fulfilled." Vengeance, vengeance. Yes, sir. I'm going to vengeance on you boys. You're not going to crucify my son to get away with it.
Well, sir, that was my son. I loved my son. I loved him. He did what I wanted done. He performed those miracles. He preached those sermons. He raised the dead. That was my son. You're not going to crucify him and get away with it. These are the days of vengeance. You're going to have vengeance on you. You're going to pay for that. Somebody said, oh, we serve a God of love and gentleness and kindness, loving kindness. Oh, yes, yes. Well, all right, we better be careful how we treat his son. But, sir, reject his son, and you'll find out you're going to hell. Right. You reject Jesus Christ. Just keep on. Just keep on rejecting him. Put him off. Yeah, I'll do as I please. I'm a man of my own. I got a will. I'll do as I please. All right, you can do as you please and go to hell. Now be careful how you treat Jesus Christ. Those Jews, you know, Josephus, the Jewish historian, tells us that they said, we want Caesar. We want Caesar. All right, God says, I'm going to give you Caesar until he runs out your nose and your ears and out the top of your head. You're going to get Caesar, all right. And so Titus Caesar came. Titus Caesar, yeah. Yeah, they said, we want Caesar. Okay, you're going to get him. Boy, and did they get Caesar? Mm-hmm. They got more Caesar than they wanted. Yes, sir. Caesar's our king, not just Jesus Christ. We want him. Titus Caesar came. And Josephus, the Jewish historian, tells us that when Titus Caesar came, he killed 1,100,000 of those Jews. He slaughtered them with swords and spears and daggers, another implement of war. Now, that could be an exaggeration, my brother. I don't know. That could be an exaggeration. 1,100,000 Jews. And then 97,000 Jews he led into captivity. And he fed most of those thousands to the lions in the amphitheater in Rome. Uh-huh. He let the lions have all the Jews. The Jews said, we don't want Jesus Christ. We prefer to be eaten by lions. Oh, yeah. All right. You know, we're not complaining. It's had a lot of problems today because there's people crucified Jesus Christ. That's exactly right, Vernon. So I said, oh, they won in Lebanon. They won in Beirut. My friends, listen, the tribulation is ahead for those Jews. The bloodiest period that ever happened on the face of this earth. The tribulation, 7 years, when those Jews will spill their blood and it will run like water down a flooded river. They don't pay for it, brethren. They haven't paid for crucifying Jesus Christ yet. Well, sir, they'll pay for it in the future. And then when the time comes, they're going to fall on their faces when he comes back in the air. And they'll look up into the sky and they'll say, yes, you're our Messiah. You're our Christ. We crucified you. The Pope may have absolved us and freed us from that crime, but we crucified you. That's what they're going to say. It's the second coming. All right, that's the way I'm going, brother. Let's have a song, please. Let's have a song. There could be somebody here today who is lost and realizes you need Jesus Christ. This Christ I have been preaching. You need Jesus Christ. You need him today. As we stand and sing 377, but you want to give your heart to Jesus, give your heart to Jesus. Solomon said, son, give me thine heart. 377. May we stand, please, as we sing this song. If you're here today and lost and know you're lost, and you realize you are not Jesus Christ as a personal Savior, will you come and give your heart to Jesus today? The heart is the best part of man. God wants that best part of you. He wants your heart.
David, come down here. Come down here. I want you to sit down right here. Sit down right there. Everybody be seated just a moment, please. Now, I'm not trying to embarrass you, young man. I'm not trying to embarrass this audience. But you just be a good boy now and be brave. And I want you to tell this congregation where you were sick. Speak out loud. Tell those people way back when they can hear you.
I got saved at camp.
Thank you. Thank you. That's good. Did you hear that, Brother Taylor? You got saved at camp. Well, now, listen, young man. Who was your teacher?
Bob.
Bob. Well, somebody tell me Bob's last name. Who?
Bertram.
Bertram? Bob Bertram. That was Brother Bob Bertram. He's a member of Ridgecrest, isn't he? Member of Ridgecrest. Got it. Now tell us, David, how did you feel when you were saved?
Happy.
Happy? Happy, that's good. Did you feel any other way? Did you feel any other way besides being happy?
No.
Did you feel at peace with God? And peace with men? That's good. Now let's see, is there anything else you can tell us about your salvation? Are you sorry that you were saved? Speak it out loud.
No.
No, he's not sorry that he was saved. Now, do you realize you're saved now?
Yeah.
That's good. That's good. Now, brother, he's presenting himself as a member of this church, as a candidate for baptism, and then after that, he has a full membership in this church. Does anybody else want to ask him a question? Well, that's all right. I told Jim. Sir?
He didn't tell me.
He told Brother Jim. And then Brother Jim told me. And I said, today's a good time to get saved. So let's see if we have some time here. Now, does anybody else want to ask any questions? Anybody else in the audience want to ask any questions? Brother Spiegel? Brother Spiegel? Anybody over here? All right. Well, brother, we want to have a song now and give this young man the hand of Christian fellowship. I'm waiting. We've got to have a motion second for seating. I'm sorry. Get this song ready, please. Let's have a motion and second that we receive him as candidate for baptism and after baptism and full fellowship for sure. Quickly, please. Quickly. Come on. Come on. Don't wait.
I'll make motion to receive.
All right. Is there a second for that? Here, second.
Okay.
All right. Go ahead and say it as we receive him on this motion. Say, those in favor of that, raise your hands, please. Raise your hands. Those in favor of that, thank you. Hands down. Those who oppose that, raise both of yours. All right. That motion is carried. Stand right up here, David. And let these good people shake hands with you. This is the hand of Christian fellowship. And after we baptize him, we'll give the hand of church fellowship. Come on. We're glad to have this young man as a member of our church. Candidate for baptism.
Number seven.
Okay, we want everybody in the audience now to shake his hand. Everybody, come on over. And thank the Lord for the fine young man.
Thank you, brethren, for our wonderful service today. Thank you so much for being in the house of the Lord. We've got a good time. And it helps everybody up and gets everybody to be good to see so many of you requests. We need to be out of house before we go. Well, it's after 12 o'clock. The people here have to do the work as well. Anybody with an announcement, we'll wait just a second.
I would like to give a special invitation to Dwight and Tammy if they would like to.